We live in an age of gadgetry. No longer a two-car family society, but generally three or perhaps more. We live in the age of wall-to-wall carpet. I like these conveniences, and I'm sure most of you do. Wall-to-wall carpet. That's the thought that came to me as I was handed this book this evening, Happiness, Wall to Wall. A brand new book just off the press. I was told that this is one of the newest publications that we have. Elder George Vandeman is the author of this book. Happiness, Wall to Wall. I haven't had much time to look through it. I received it just as we were walking up here. But if I appeared rude as I was singing and looking and sitting here, I want to learn more about the book. I think we would all enjoy it. Wall to Wall Happiness. We're here this evening, Elder mentioned, that we might learn something about that happiness, wall to wall.
Good evening, everybody. So good to see you back again tonight. I'm especially happy to see so many of our parents here, husbands and wives, and also a number of my young friends from the academy and elsewhere. We're having a wonderful time with our youth in the academy. We have a band of promising young people in this academy. I'm very encouraged. They've given me wonderful attention, and hour by hour during the day they're coming in to talk over their problems. The difficulty will be that I won't be able to see them all. But we thank God for what we are seeing among our youth today. There's a stirring among many of our dedicated young people, and we thank God for it. Tomorrow morning at the Academy, I plan to speak especially to our youth on another aspect of the subject we have chosen for tonight, on the Christian home. Tonight we'll be talking more about the home itself and secrets of happy home life. Tomorrow morning I want to talk more to the younger folk about the preparation for our homes, the choice of a life's companion, ideals, and friendships, Christian standards of courtship, dating, going steady. We just want to talk all about those things. These young people are so kind to me. I think they're just treating me as a friend, and I just have learned to value and appreciate their confidence so much. And we're going to have a good time. If there are any of the younger folk around here who'd like to join us in the morning, I'm sure they'd be most welcome at 8:20. We're coming up nearer to the Sabbath day. We want it to be a day of rich blessing and triumph and victory for our people in this area. Tonight, friends, as you know, we have already advertised we will talk about the Christian home. When we mention the name, the word home, so many wonderful memories come up to many of us. I think tonight of my home as a boy. I had my parents for a comparatively short time in my life. My mother died, my father died suddenly when I was 14, and my mother when I was 15. But the memories of a godly mother, the memories of a praying father, will never, never leave me. And I just think tonight of all the joys and all the happiness and all the loves and all the associations of that wonderful old farmhouse away out there on a wheat farm in Western Australia. My mum and dad were the only Adventists for many, many miles around, perhaps 70 miles around. And that upon his sudden death, the shops in the small towns around all closed half a day in honor of my dad, the only Adventist in the community. And I'm sure there are men and women here tonight who can thank God for the strength and the love and the hope, the security that came to you in godly homes. I shall read from Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I was reading this verse one day, and I thought to myself, what a wonderful dad Noah must have been. The only ones that listened to Noah's preaching were those of his own household. I think that speaks worlds for Noah's life as a dad in that home, don't you? They believed his preaching. They believed in him. Oh, it's a great thing when the boys and the girls and the family believe in Dad, his integrity, his faith, his dedication, his honorable life, his love, his strength, his tenderness. You know, a boy said one day, my dad is the godliest man I ever knew. He said, you know, we lived on a farm. My dad was a man of prayer. He was a man of faith. I've known my father when we'd been working out in the hayfield when I was a lad. To speak to me in the hayfield and say, son, would you pray with me out here in the hayfield? I want you to grow up to be a good boy. I want you to know God. Son, I'd like to pray with you here in the hayfield. And my dad has kneeled with me in the hayfield, put his arm on my shoulder and talked to God for me. My dad is the godliest man I ever knew. Oh, God, give us more dads like that. I'd like to just refer briefly to the wonderful institution of the home, given to us in the Garden of Eden. Marriage was not instituted by man. It was instituted by God. And in Genesis 2, verse 18, I read, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. I don't think I've ever read any more wonderful and true description of a good, true wife. A helpmeet. Isn't that a beautiful description of the wife's place as the companion of her husband, and as the mother in that home. God said, I will make an helpmeet for him. I always tell Mrs. Minchin that she is the minister to the minister. That's just what she is. And that dear, loving companion has been the minister to the minister for 40 years. My helpmeet. What would I do without her? And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Marriage was designed by God to be permanent. I suppose it is the only organization that we know of today that can not be dissolved without God's disapproval, except as the Lord gave one exception. Any other organization on this earth can be dissolved and have God's approval. God planned in the beginning that marriage should be permanent. Divorce was permitted under certain conditions. But friends, I don't think that even unfaithfulness should be necessarily a reason or a cause for divorce. I believe that in the hearts of two believing children of God, even if there has been lapse and unfaithfulness, I believe God would have those individuals repent, turn to each other and to their God with tears and sorrow and forgiveness in their hearts. Repent, turn to God, and start again. That would be His plan. But today, my friends, the home in America has disintegrated tragically. We are filled with alarm as we consider the American home today. I don't know that I have the statement here, but Dr. Menninger, the famous psychiatrist, stated that family life in America is in a state of severe disorder and may be headed for a national calamity. And of all people on this earth, we should be restorers of the breach, should we not, friends? God's law still exists. It will judge men in the last day. Three great enemies of the home today, my friends. Selfishness. Unfaithfulness. And a godless materialism. These are the three great enemies of the home today. Selfishness. Unfaithfulness. Materialism. Man was not made to live by bread alone. And yet how many are trying to live by bread alone? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus said that what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And it seems to me, friends, that we as Seventh-day Adventists, in view of all that's happening around us, must remember that, perhaps unconsciously to ourselves, the conditions in the world today are affecting us unconsciously, and our youth. The time to help our young people is before they make their mistakes. You know, my friends, that one marriage out of every three ends in divorce nowadays in this country. Worse than pagan Rome was. But I'm going to tell you, friends, where Jesus Christ is loved and honored and worshipped in the hearts of both husband and wife, and where they pray together and they worship together and they go to the house of God together and they're committed Christians together, one marriage in 1,015 only ends in divorce. Jesus Christ still makes a difference, doesn't he? I am the way, he said. And he's the only way. I want to read you over in Proverbs, the 31st chapter, a very familiar scripture. The place of a woman in her home. The influence of womanhood. How we thank God for the influence of pure, good women. When a woman lets down the bars, when she loses her virtue, when she throws aside her standards, there doesn't seem to be much to hold the man today. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. There are many men in this audience tonight who can say amen, amen to that. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Her industry, she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. She reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. Oh, that all of our sisters would open their mouths with wisdom. And in her tongue is the law of kindness. This old world is literally dying tonight for the sheer want of kindness. Starting with kindness in the home. The home where there's wrangling, bitterness, criticism, sharp-heated flings, destroys and rankles and kills love. What a memory for that boy or girl of yours to have when he goes out into this wide, wide world to look back on a home where love reigned. Where mother and father were united in their love to the Lord Jesus Christ and his glorious message of truth. I want to tell you, friends, your children's feet may get away from such homes, but their hearts never. In her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. This last 9 weeks, my dear companion has been ill. Our children scattered all over the earth. Married with their families, most of them in the work of God, have written to us, written to her, and they've written to me. I have wept as I've read their letters of devotion and their words of love and adoration for a godly mother. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. God, give us more women like that today. It takes integrity. It takes faith. It takes commitment. It takes a heap of living, friends. It takes maturity. It takes Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, young people and friends, if you want a happy home, wonderful. If you want a perfect home, you've got to take Jesus Christ into it. And he'll make the perfect home. Yes, I think tonight of a great mother, Mrs. Susanna Wesley. Mrs. Wesley, the wife of John Wesley, the founder of the great Methodist Church. That man who preached righteousness, justification by faith, to England at the time of that bloody revolution, godly revolution in France, and saved Great Britain from that same revolution that took hold of France at that time. A mighty man of God. I have volumes of his sermons. One of England's greatest Christians, John Wesley, and his brother Charles Wesley, the composer of so many glorious Christian hymns. But those boys had a great mother and a godly father. What the parents are, to a great degree, the children will be. Thank God many children are having to break away from homes where they don't have influences like this and start making a niche for themselves and putting a right foundation for themselves and starting again. It's an uphill climb for them, but thank God they're doing it. John Wesley said he learned more from his mother about Christianity than he did from all the theologians of Europe. That mother was the mother of 19 children. They had families in those days, didn't they? You'd almost hear somebody whistling. Eleven of them grew up to adulthood. And every one of the 11 was a committed Christian. I'll tell you a secret. That mother taught her children, they were poor, that mother taught her own children in her own home for 6 hours a day for 20 years. Furthermore, she had a little room in their house, in their home, where she would take each child in turn and labor personally with each child and talk to him about his own personal relationship to Jesus Christ. She took nothing for granted. I think sometimes we take a lot for granted. We think because a boy or a girl's been baptized or go to Sabbath school or church, and often parents are leaving it to the church and the Sabbath school to do this work, or the church school. There's no substitute, my dear parents, for the work God lays upon you to do. There's no escape from it, and God will hold us responsible. And that mother took each child in turn, time and time again, and talked with each child about Jesus Christ, about God's claims upon him, and about his own personal relationship to Christ, and would pray with that child alone in that room. Furthermore, every Monday morning, she had a Bible class in her kitchen. And all the women of the neighborhood came to that Bible class. She was a woman of intellect, a woman with a profound love for this book, and she was a student of the Word of God. And they say so great was the crowd of women that would come to that kitchen of Mrs. Susanna Wesley's on a Monday morning that there wasn't even standing room. What a mother. We've had great men down through history, friends, but we've had some great mothers behind them. Don't forget. Do we have mothers like this today? And dads? Are we made of the same fiber? Do we have the same commitment? Do we have the same understanding and knowledge and commitment to the Word of God? Are we more superficial today? I read a letter that mother wrote to her son John. The great John Wesley he became. And a portion of that letter I memorized. Do you know what she said? Whatever weakens your reason, this was a letter to her son, whatever weakens your reason, whatever impairs your tenderness of conscience, whatever obscures your sense of God, whatever takes off your relish of spiritual things, that to you, my boy, is sin. Isn't that a marvelous statement? I could preach a whole sermon on that one statement, one paragraph in Mrs. Susanna Wesley's letter to her son. Would you like me to repeat it? Whatever weakens your reason, that covers a lot, doesn't it? Whatever impairs your tenderness of conscience, any habit, any sin, any association, any pleasure that impairs your tenderness of conscience, whatever obscures your sense of God, whatever takes off your relish of spiritual things, that to you, my boy, is sin. No wonder she gave to the world such an illustrious son as John Wesley. God give us more mothers like that, who can write letters like that to their sons. Doesn't it humble us all, friends, husbands and wives too? Oh, how little we've done. Have we left it to the others? Have we left it to the pastor? Have we left it to the church school? Have we been about our business? Have we been so busy about a thousand things we've forgotten the most important business of all? Molding our young lives for God, for Christ and the kingdom. This is the only thing in the long run that's going to matter anyway, friends, isn't it? When you and I stand in the kingdom with all the children in. Do you want to be there that day, friends, with all the children in? There are many husbands and wives, many fathers and mothers here tonight. This message is speaking to them. I cannot bear to think that I'll be up there with mother without all the children in. It's going to cost us something, friends. And I believe it starts in the hearts of mom and dad. Their faith, their love, their companionship, their oneness. The affection that those children develop for mom and dad. Their respect for mom and dad and their oneness and their unity. I was reading, as some one authority stated, that he believed that even in the homes in America, where there's not divorce hasn't separated them and broken them down, 75% of those that stay together are not truly happy. Not truly happy. They're sticking it out for the children's sake, and that's far better, I believe, than divorce. We've no idea, friends. of the insecurity and the broken lives of the little children as a result of divorce. Many of us, friends, know what it is at first hand as we've had to wrestle with it and deal with it. I suppose every camp meeting I go to, every church I go to, every academy I go to, every place I go to, we're wrestling with this awful problem of broken homes. Bringing with it an unhappy homes, insecurity, damaged personalities, warped lives of children. Only a miracle of God will ever restore them. I had a call by telephone from a doctor over in California. When I was over in Massachusetts, he said, "Brother Minchin, will you come to California immediately? I'll pay your fare by jet. Will you come and try to save our marriage? It's about on the rocks." I was on the jet that night, flying to California. Shall I ever forget those 3 days? Unfaithfulness, selfishness, not so much materialism, but immaturity, absolute immaturity. That dear woman never should have been married. She was never prepared for it emotionally. She was never matured. Just acted like a child. And he had lessons to learn too. But I tell you, friends, I never went through such a grueling myself as I did those 2 or 3 days trying to save that marriage. Thank God he helped us and they're still together. I don't know, friends, just how much to put into my message tonight. Home. It's the cry of the baby, the song of the mother, the strength of the father, the warmth of loving hearts, the light from happy eyes, kindness, loyalty and comradeship. That's what makes up a home. Where fathers and mothers are respected and loved and where children are wanted, that's a home. Where the simplest food is good enough for kings because it is earned, where money is not as important as love and kindness. And as someone has said, where even the tea kettle sings out for happiness, that's home. Do you want a home like that, friend? If things have gone wrong, if we're failing, oh, let this week, my friends, be the beginning of a new experience for each one of us. Let's turn to each other, to our homes with new tenderness. And make this, even this night, a new beginning. If we will humble ourselves, we can do it. One woman said, "Why do I need a home? I was born in a hospital, educated in a college, courted in an automobile, married in a church. I live out of a delicatessen, tins, cans, and paper bags. I spend my mornings on the golf course, my afternoons at the bridge table, and my evening at the movies. And when I die, I'll be cremated and buried in a brass urn. All I really need is a garage." That's about what it is with many, isn't it, today? A lot of people that feel just like that. The home is the citadel of American life. If the home is lost, all is lost, J. Edgar Hoover said. Some get married out of loneliness. Some get married for social prestige. Some get married out of sexual passion. Some get married because of a feeling of insecurity. Some get married out of spite. But I tell you, my friends, None of those are reasons and sufficient reasons for marriage. I tell you, a marriage that is based only upon sex and physical attraction will be a failure. And how powerful this is today. Oh, when there's a true union of spirit and mind and soul, primarily, as well as of body, only then can there be true happiness. True love is something wonderfully spiritual, and that deep spiritual union of heart and soul and mind of the husband and wife united in Christ is the surest basis for permanence and happiness of home. Now tonight, friends, I thought I would like to give just a few, a few tips for a happy home life. I want to be practical. Every husband and wife here, we're conscious, I no doubt, of mistakes along the way. We do want to know how to make that home life happier. A little heaven on earth to go to heaven in. I thought that was a beautiful definition of home. All right. Number one, pray together. Worship together. Honor God together. Husband and wife, do you pray together? My dear one loves to pray with me, and I love to pray with her. Of course, I have my secret prayer, my private devotions. But I cannot remember one single moment in 40 years of marriage life when she hasn't been more than willing, anxious, to kneel by my side to pray. Nobody knows what that's meant to me through the years. Worship together. Erect the altar of God together in your home. God said of Abraham, you know that wonderful scripture about Abraham, I know my servant Abraham. He will command his household after him. Everywhere Abraham went, he erected the altar. This was a characteristic of God's men and women down through the years. And yet, friends, in how many Seventh-day Adventist homes has the altar been broken down? The husband is no longer the house band and the priest of the home. He rushes off to work in the morning, leaves it to her. She's sometimes so wearied and tired, it's almost too much for her. I think we need to do some planning together, friends, budgeting together of our time. Many a husband and wife fail to erect the family altar because they're so busy, rushed with a thousand things, and spiritual life has become a secondary thing. The only time perhaps they give lip service to it all is maybe in the church service on Sabbath or maybe to Sabbath school. Too busy. God is going to hold every father, every Christian, Seventh-day Adventist Christian father responsible. If he neglects his responsibility as the priest of that home. Pray together. I think it's still true that husbands and wives who pray together usually stay together. And then worship God together. Be at Sabbath school together with the open book Oh, how many Sabbath schools I go to today and I see our dear people not even with a Bible or a Sabbath school pamphlet and know nothing at all about what we're studying. It troubles me, friends. There was a time we would never dream of coming to Sabbath school without our Bibles and our lesson pamphlets and to sit in our class to make a contribution to the beautiful messages that we're studying from God's Word. And the little children make sure, yes, we make sure that they're in their Sabbath school, but Mom and Dad, are we there? Are we setting the example to our children? It's going to mean something to them when they set up their homes, when they go out from our homes as well as now. Yes, another let us be faithful in the support of the work of God together. You know, we like to share. You know, marriage is sharing. I always say, if marriage isn't sharing, it isn't really marriage. It's a partnership, a beautiful partnership. And we like to share in everything. And even in business matters, we share, we talk it over. Let's not be mean and stingy with each other either. Give her a decent allowance. She's worthy of it. She's earned it as much as you have, my dear friend, husband. Let us be faithful in rendering to God his own, and he'll bless your home. A man, I was holding a week of prayer in a church a while back, and a man came to one of the meetings. He looked awfully troubled, and after the meeting he came to me. He said, Brother Minchin, can I talk with you? I said, certainly. And we sat, he said, you know, I've lost my wife and my children. They've left me. We're separated. And he said, this week, I've traced it back to where it all started. The week I decided we couldn't afford to pay tithe. That was the very week the trouble commenced in our home. We began to get upset with each other. We began to drift, and things went wrong in our home. He said, Brother Minchin, I've lost my family, but I've purposed to God this week that I'm going to start again and be faithful to him. In all of these matters, brethren, God wants us to be faithful. He'll bless our homes. And it's a wonderful sense of right doing in your heart when you know that you're gripping God's will with both hands. And got both feet planted within that will. Do not criticize, complain, and nag. I read a while back that one marriage authority stated that 50% of most marriage failures is caused by nagging criticism. Hopeless, futile, nagging, and criticism. Do you know, I understand that Abraham Lincoln's marriage was nearly wrecked on this very thing. Mary Todd Lincoln was an incessant nagger. But this man had such complete control of himself, seemingly. They say the greatest tragedy of that man's life was not his assassination, was his marriage. I was reading the other day, however, of that great man William Gladstone of England and his wife Catherine. 59 years of marriage bliss. And Catherine was not his equal intellectually, but oh, Catherine Gladstone, the wife of the Prime Minister of England, she adored her husband. And when he would come home at night after a heavy day of business and proceedings in Parliament there, it said that Gladstone just completely relaxed in the love of that little woman. His wife, Catherine. And they say it was a common sight to see them dancing around the kitchen. I memorized a little ditty that Gladstone used to sing to his wife Catherine. They say you'd see them dancing around the kitchen. Fancy this man of affairs, this man of state, dancing around there with Catherine in his arms and singing, "With a ragamuffin husband and a rantipoling wife, we'll fiddle it and scrape it through the ups and downs of life." You know, friends, a little touch of humor goes a long way in bridging the rough spots in home life, doesn't it? Keep that sense of perspective and a little touch of humor. Oh, if we didn't have laughter and music and song and a little touch of humor in our home, I don't know what we'd do sometimes. I have a little tendency to tease, you know. Mother doesn't do that. If she tries to retaliate any time, all I have to do is say, "Mother, that doesn't sound like you." And she gives in immediately. Oh, yes, friends, keep the love fires burning. Keep the love fires burning. Wouldn't you like to learn that little ditty? "With a ragamuffin husband and a rantipoling wife, we'll fiddle it and scrape it through the ups and downs of life." Yes. Pay little attentions. Just little attentions. Those little attentions that meant so much in the days of our courtship. Let's not forget. Pay those little attentions, the little kindnesses, little acts of thoughtfulness. If you know what type of kind of candy she likes occasionally, give her a treat. Call her up on the telephone if she's in the town sometime. Tell her that you love her. Why is that just sentimentalism? I want to tell you, my friends, this is the kind of sentimentalism that keeps families together, keeps husbands and wives together. Yes, and give honest appreciation. Some of us men folk, we get so engrossed with our jobs and our business that we forget. You know, little attention, little thoughtfulness, or just saying goodbye. Some husband might go off in the morning, go off to work. Maybe there's been a little tension that morning. He'll just go off to work without saying a word. He doesn't think a word more about it, but she does. Washing the dishes there, she wonders. Oh, I tell you, the home is everything to her. We have our business. We have our other interests. And I think, friends, there are certain things we ought to remember. Little things, just to keep those little attentions that mean so much. For instance, some men never notice if their wife has a new dress on. Doesn't matter to them. She could wear anything. They're just oblivious to it all. You know, it means a lot to a woman sometimes just to have father, husband, loved one say, "My dear, you do look sweet in that dress." You know, I think if I told Mrs. Minchin that I liked that dress, "Oh, my dear, that does look good on you. I do like that dress." I think she'd wear that dress to threads just to please me. Whether she liked it better than the others or not. Oh, how much her happiness is wrapped up with ours. Yes. Remember her birthday. You know, I always say, and that's a good thing to remember, give her a little treat that day. Some men are very forgetful, and I guess I've been like that a bit myself sometimes. But I'm trying to mention little things that will just add happiness to us. The little things. As one woman said, 'twas not love's going that hurt my days, but that love went in little ways. Little neglects. Little thoughtlessness. As I said, failing to say goodbyes, failing to kiss your dear one goodbye or to wave goodbye. Failure in just little things. I would say that there are three dates that every Seventh-day Adventist husband should remember. 1798, 1844, and the anniversary of your wedding day. And of the three, the latter is the more important. Our anniversary wedding day is February 8. It's almost a major tragedy if I forget that date. She may not say very much. But oh, she never, never forgets. That day was everything to her. The whole of the future was wrapped up in that day. Home, children, love, everything. Him. Oh, what it meant that day. Take her out to supper that night. Entertain her. Go somewhere. Bring her, buy her some little gift. Bring her home a bouquet or something. You know, 1 February 8, I forgot. And you know, that night when I went to go to bed, there was a beautiful card with a love letter, a love message written on it. And of course, I had to apologize. I'd forgotten. Little things like that. Oh, yes, I remember last February 8 was our 40th. We had an anniversary a few months later when all the children came home and some of the many grandchildren. I wouldn't like to tell you how many grandchildren we have, but perhaps I should. 17. And we love them all. But last February 8, our son, our doctor's son, the only boy in the family, he came along. He said, "Mum and Dad, I'm taking you out to supper tonight. And I bought a beautiful, beautiful bouquet, corsage, a real wedding corsage. I went to the florist and I had Mother put on a very best dress, the one that I like. And she put this corsage in, and our son took us to a restaurant in the city. And you know, friends, when we walked down that aisle between all those tables in that lovely big restaurant, I took Mother by the arm, and you know, I could hear the wedding march being played. Oh yes, memories. Memories. Some men are very thoughtless. Think of her, friends. Do you know, I heard of a man, who was one of these fellows that never remembered his wife's birthday, never remembered the anniversary of their wedding day, never remembered little things at all that would just have gladdened her heart and made her happy. He used to drink a bit. One day it was her birthday, and he was at work, and he suddenly remembered it was his wife's birthday. He thought, "I've been a pretty mean fellow through the years. I'll give her a surprise tonight." and he bought a beautiful bouquet of flowers. And he went home a little bit early, and he knocked at the door. And his wife came to the door. And as soon as she opened the door, he threw the bouquet to her and he started singing, "Happy birthday to you." And that poor girl, she threw her hands up. "Oh," she said, "this is awful." She said, "the children have been cross all day, the telephone's been ringing all day, and I've burnt the dinner, and now you've come home drunk." It was too good to be true. Now, don't give her a shock like that, man, will you? But maybe better to give her that than none at all. Do you see what I'm trying to get at, friends? We started off on a very serious note, and I've touched on some things in a lighter vein. But friends, this is all adds up, doesn't it, to happiness. Happiness. 'Twas not love's going that hurt my days, but that love went in little ways. Yes, if you're wrong, admit it. There's another tip, another secret of happy home life. If you're wrong, admit it. Many a man has never been able to say to his wife, "My dear, I'm sorry. I was wrong." That's the sign of a great man. Any man can argue and contend that he's right. Takes a man with the grace of God in his heart to humbly acknowledge a fault. And dear wife, if you're wrong, admit it to him. Son, if you're wrong, admit it to Dad. Daughter, if you're wrong, admit it to mother or to brother or sister, and admit it quickly. I've married all of my children to their companions. And I've taken them aside. I remember our eldest daughter, the night before her marriage, I talked to her. I said, "Joan, dear, just a few secrets. You've lived in our home all these years now, and you're going to have a home of your own. Mom and Dad are not perfect. We've made lots of mistakes, I know. But you know, my dear, you've lived in a happy home. We've had lots of fun. We've worshipped, we've prayed, we've sung, and we've played together. But Dad and Mom have made mistakes, I know. But I want to ask you this one thing. Will you purpose in your young heart, if you make a mistake, if you're wrong, admit it. And admit it quickly. Don't let a day go past. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't go to sleep at night. I don't think my dear one could go to sleep if she thought there was anything between us. Anything, any misunderstanding, any tension. Don't do it, friends. If you want happiness, if there's tension, and tensions do come, misunderstandings come, tensions come occasionally, maybe almost suddenly and unexpectedly, let's get the true perspective. Let's hold on steadily, quietly, and then humbly admit if we've made a mistake. Oh, if a man could just go up to her, if he's hurt her by something he's said, and say, "My dear, I'm sorry, forgive me," it would bring heaven back into that home immediately, wouldn't it? And you know, I know, friends, if I step over the mark, if I say something that maybe I shouldn't say, maybe at the table, I might, if mother's near enough, if she doesn't approve, I might feel a little gentle touch. If she's near enough, that's enough, I know. She won't say a word, not in front of the children or the neighbors or the friends. But you know, maybe when we've gone to bed that night, mother will be strangely quiet. Then I'll hear her say, perhaps, "My dear, if I were you, then I know what's coming." I wouldn't say so and so and so and so. I understand, my dear. Oh, that dear heart. It's a rebuke to me because it's done in love. Don't expose each other, friends. I think we shouldn't pry into each other's failures and mistakes and past. We should trust one another. Jealousy and mistrust is a cruel and a deadly killer in any home. Trust one another. And finally, friends, forgive and forget. Oh, many persons say, I can forgive, but I cannot forget. We don't forgive if we're not willing to put it past. My friends, I'm amazed every day I live at God's mercies toward me. Oh, my Savior, how He loves me and how He's forgiven me. Oh, how He's washed me. And He doesn't keep taunting me with my past. Are we going to do that with each other? Forgive and forget. My brethren, many a divorce, many a separation, much unhappiness would be completely thrown out of the window if we could do that. Forgive. Are we big enough? Some of us are too little, friends, to do that. We carry prejudices in our hearts. We carry an unforgiving spirit in our hearts. A grudge. The Lord Jesus was too big, too great, too wonderful, too holy, too righteous ever to carry a grudge in His heart. Ever to carry an unforgiving spirit in His heart. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Some of us are so little. We go around every day, that littleness of soul, carrying grudges, distrust, and unforgiving spirit. God bless you, friends. Forgive me for having kept you a little long tonight. It's been practical. Tomorrow morning I want to open my heart to our precious youth. I say the time to help them is before they make their mistakes. Will you pray for our young people? We want Christian homes to be established. We want to reverse the order. We want to be repairers of the breach. We want God to be honored. And then the great revival that's coming to this church, my friends, will spread from nation to nation, coast to coast, church to church. It's got to start in the home. To your knees, mother and father, parents. Get onto your knees before God. Let tenderness, forgiveness, love, and kindness fill our hearts, bless our homes, and then they'll become little heavens on earth to go to heaven in. And the strife around us, friends, won't touch us. Oh, isn't it wonderful to have the security, the protection, and the strength of a Christian home in these days of strife and wickedness and vice and sin, when our poor youth are out on the streets, homes gone to pieces, nothing to hold them. Let us gather together, dear friends, and grant somehow, God grant, that everyone here tonight will go back to his home with a new tenderness, a new courage, a new purpose, knowing that our Heavenly Father forgives and forgets. We'll have that spirit toward each other. And we'll even go back, if necessary, to talk it over, even tonight. Brother, sister, if there are tensions, little misunderstandings, talk it over. Marriage is sharing. Take time to talk it over. And God will bless you. And then talk it with him. And surely every home here will then become a little heaven on earth to go to heaven in. God bless you. Shall we stand for prayer? Our loving Father, we are thy children. That endearing term, Father. And it's because some of us are fathers that we feel a little of the tendernesses that come into a father's heart as we think of our precious children. Part of us, Lord, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. Oh, many of them are tempted, bewildered, bruised, broken. And the world is bidding high for them, and sin is so alluring and attractive. Oh, God, help us that our homes might be havens of love and shelter and protection, that they might be able to nestle upon our breasts as wives and husbands and moms and dads and feel security and love and happiness and protection from the storm without. And Lord, may we be able to inspire our young people and somehow lay down such characters in the hearts of these young people, spiritual, moral character, that they'll be able to go out and face the storms of life successfully and build such homes for themselves in days to come. Dear God, bless this land. Remember it in its heartache and its need tonight. And may the wives and husbands and young people even here tonight who may be facing the establishment of homes themselves someday remember these words. And Father, send a revival. Send a revival. And let it start with each one of us here tonight, back there between husband and wife. Kiss us with the kiss of forgiveness, Lord. Wash us clean. We're only little children. We know not how to go out or how to come in, but we take thy hand, Father. Teach us that we may teach others. Lead us that we may lead others. And then one day soon, it'll all be over. We shall see thy face. We shall stand in that glorious home up yonder with all the children in. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International Copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International Copyright, American Christian Ministries, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.